you this evening. First, please, in the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1. The last part of verse 13, we have His dear Son, or the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. And it's that particular statement that I'd like to draw our attention to this evening. Who is the image of the invisible God? Now turn, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 1. Reading in at verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." And now, please, the Epistle to the Philippians, please, chapter 2. Verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now please turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by or in His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world or the universe, who, being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." And now our last reading, please, in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll not be able to go into these scriptures at any length, but we feel that we need to read them, and certainly they all have a bearing upon the verse that, or the part of the verse that we're considering this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 3, begin at verse 14. "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." Now we trust the Lord will add His blessing to the reading of His precious word this evening. In verse 13 of Colossians 1, we are reminded of the Lord Jesus as the Son of the Father's love. And then, of course, we have stated the wonderful truth that in Him we have our redemption and forgiveness. And then we have this beautiful statement concerning the Lord Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. Now, I think we should point out and we should note carefully the wording here. It is, who is the image of the invisible God? It is, not was. And I think in His beloved we have presented the eternal present. In other words, we have something brought before us here that was true of our Lord Jesus yesterday, today, and forever. He is the unchanging one. Now, when we read here of image, of course, the scripture is not speaking of a physical likeness. We look at you, we look at your children. One of my boys, they tell me, looks a lot like his father, and I'm not sure whether to be sorry or glad about that. He looks like he's something like his father. But when we think of the image of the Lord Jesus as the image of the invisible God, it's not physical likeness, of course, because the Lord God is invisible. John chapter 4, you remember, we have the Lord Jesus speaking there, and he says, God is a spirit. That is God invisible. And so, when we read of image, it's not the thought of just a physical likeness. But I think, beloved, the thought is, involves fullness of representation and of manifestation. If we want to see God and to know what God is like, then He is revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You remember in John 1 verse 18, we read, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. He hath revealed Him. He hath made Him known. Now only one who is God could make a statement like that. The Lord Jesus was here on earth. And yet because He was God, oh yes, He had omnipresence. He could be here and He could be as well in the bosom of the Father. Now, if He is to reveal God, if He is to manifest God, then He must be God. Now, do you understand what I mean by that? Only one who is in essence God, one who is God Himself, would have the capability, the ability to set before us to reveal what God is in its fullness. Now, this is a revelation, of course, that we are unable to grasp. Oh, we are unable to grasp and understand the infinite God because we are so finite. We are so limited. But you remember the Lord Jesus said in John's Gospel chapter 14, He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one in whom the Father is made known. God is a spirit. God invisible. Invisible. Now, until the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, God was invisible. He was the invisible God in eternity past, Father and Son, Holy Spirit, invisible. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we remember, I'm sure you remember in our reading, seen of angels. You see, it was only when God was manifest in flesh that angels could see and could learn something of the heart and character of God. We see something of His wisdom and power revealed in creation. But when it comes to the heart and the character, the love, the grace of the heart of God, this could only be made manifest. This could only be revealed by one who was Himself God, and so could fully appreciate all that God was and is, and who could make such a revelation to men. In the book of Genesis, you remember we read that God created man in His own image. And man was God's representative in creation. But look, beloved, man failed, of course. And how feebly a creature could manifest or reveal the infinite, the God of eternity. Oh, because of such a limitation in our capacity to enjoy or to express what God is. But when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the beloved Son, He the Creator, the Son of God, God the Son, because of who He was, He could reveal God. He, being God, could make God manifest. Now, I think it's interesting to point out as well, in connection with this who is the image, this title belongs to the Son exclusively in the Godhead. We don't read of the Father or the Son, the Holy Spirit being the image of the invisible God. It seems to be the prerogative of the Son, He the only one in deity who represents and who manifests God in fullness to a man. Now, I want you to notice again in this statement in Colossians, it doesn't say who became the image of the invisible God. You remember, if we were to turn back to John 1 again, the Word was made flesh. The eternal Word became flesh. Now, that is not the thought here, beloved. It isn't that He became the image. He was the image of the invisible God. He is. He ever was. And I believe that those pre-incarnate manifestations that we have of God were indeed the Lord Jesus Christ coming in pre-incarnation, in that pre-incarnation manifestation to reveal something of what God was. Now, in the epistle to the Philippians, and we're going to have to pass through some of these scriptures rather quickly, but I want you to notice in Philippians 2 now for a moment or two what we have about the Lord Jesus there. In verse 6 we read, who being in the form of God. Now, that word being has the thought of subsisting. Existing. It's looking backward, beloved, to the essential being of deity, that is changeless, unchangeable, eternal. He being in the form of God. That word form, of course, is the morph, and it speaks of the absolute and the essential deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He thought it not
something to be held on to. That position of equality with God. What did he do? He made himself of no reputation, or he emptied himself. How? Not by any way, in any sense, setting aside his divine prerogatives or attributes. He didn't become in any sense less than what he had been from eternity. When he walked here, God manifest in flesh, he was absolutely what he had been from eternity past. He took upon himself the morph or the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man. Now these are statements that we can only wonder at. These are statements, beloved, that should cause us to marvel and should certainly cause us to worship our Lord Jesus Christ, who was God, the Son of God, in all his glory, in all his excellence, in all his matchless glory, yet thought it not a thing to be held on to. He emptied himself not of his divine attributes, but he emptied himself by taking upon himself the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of man. Now, that was an outward likeness. Oh, there was no inward likeness to sinful flesh in our Lord Jesus Christ. He was that holy thing at his birth and in his life. He was, and this is where we love that beautiful statement of 1 Timothy chapter 3, he was God manifest in flesh. He took upon himself the form of a servant. For what purpose? Well, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we can add, for me, for us. Oh, the wonder of it. That one who was God over all, blessed forever. That one who was the eternal, the almighty God, existing, or if you like the other word, subsisting in the form of God in eternity past. There came a point, beloved, when he veiled that glory in a body of holy humanity, and he came down to this scene, and blessed be his name, he came for the purpose of becoming obedient unto death. Now death had no claim upon him. At any moment, beloved, in his earthly life, he could have gone back to glory. But ah, no, in the will of God, he came to die for you and me. That awful death of shame and suffering, even, says the apostle, the death of the cross. Oh, how amazing! The greatest, the most glorious, the most wonderful has stooped down to the death of the cross in order that he might be able to lift us up to the very presence of God. The epistle to the Hebrews adds its testimony, and again we have such wonderful truths presented concerning the Lord Jesus in this first chapter of the epistle to the Hebrews. He's God's spokesman. Who is God's spokesman here? Well, it's the one who's declared to be the Son in verse 2. He's declared not only to be the Son, but he's declared to be God in verse 8. You see? Oh, the glory of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. the divine Son, but God. And we see him here not only as the spokesman of God, but we have him as the revealer of God. And of course, that's the truth that we're trying to consider a little tonight. Who is the image of the invisible God manifesting, revealing God? And oh, what a marvel the revelation is when we think of God revealed in Christ in all love, in all grace, yes, in holiness and in truth. But oh, when we think of what we deserve, and then the revelation of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. But then, not only is he seen here as the revealer of God, but we see him as the ruler. Now, we can't go into that. But again, I want you to notice in verse 3, who be it. And this is referring to his eternal, his continuous existence, what he was from eternity, who being the brightness of his glory. When he became man, he never in the least degree ceased to be what he had always been. The one who was born a babe in Bethlehem's manger, beloved. Oh yes, he is now man, but he is God. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And God has come down. Oh, how we should marvel as we think of this mighty, majestic truth. The very God of heaven, he who is seen here in his glories, well, he's seen in verse 2 as the heir of all things. He's seen as the creator. He's seen as the revealer in verse 3. He's seen as the sustainer, the redeemer. He's seen as the ruler. What a galaxy of glories are rightly his. But this is the one, beloved, who is seen here as the one who being the brightness of his glory. Now, the brightness of his glory, the outshining of God's glory. Oh, where do we behold that glory? Where do we behold the glory of God? We behold it, beloved, in the face of Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But not only is he spoken of here in verse 3 as the brightness of his glory, but he's spoken of as the express image of his person. Now, another rendering of that is the expression of his substance. The expression of his substance. Oh, how true then are the words of the Lord Jesus. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And again, beloved, who could reveal the substance of God but one who was God himself? Only one who was God could enter into, could understand, could appreciate, would have the capacity to understand God, the glories of God. And only such an one would be able to reveal that glory to a man. When he had by himself purged our sins, again we have reference to the great work that he accomplished. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now turn over to Timothy. I want to look at it for a moment or two, because here we have it summed up in a lovely verse, verse 16 of 1 Timothy 3, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, the mystery of godliness is not some great thing. It is a supreme person. And he goes on to explain, God was manifest. What does it mean to manifest? Well, I think to reveal something that had been previously hidden. Now, unless, of course, this had existed before, we wouldn't speak of manifesting it. He is manifesting something that existed before. And what is he manifesting? Well, he's manifesting God. God was manifest. God is. God was. God ever will be. Now, the God of eternity has been manifest, has been revealed. How? In the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's think this over again. There was a point in history, in eternity past, when God was Father, Son, Holy Spirit, invisible. But God's there. And then God acts in creation. But when we come there, but there came a point in time when the invisible God became visible. How? In the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That making visible of the invisible God took place in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of that babe in the arms of Mary. You think of that workman in the humble home of the carpenter. You think of the one who walked through the dusty streets of that land long ago, accompanied by a few fishermen disciples. Who was it? It was God. It was God who was manifest in flesh. The unseen, the invisible, has been made visible in a body of holy, sinless humanity. God was manifest in flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels. I often thought about that statement, seen of angels. You see, there was a time when God was there before the angels were made. They were created beings. God was there. God was a spirit, unseen of angels in eternity past. But oh, the wonder! Are you surprised that the angels at the birth of the Savior cried, glory to God in the highest? Oh, to think of it. Such a mighty, great God has revealed himself to angels and to men in a body of holy humanity. Now, I've just about 3 minutes left, and I want you to come over to the Epistle of John, and I want you to notice quickly some statements about his manifestation. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now here's the design, the purpose of God in sending His Son, in the manifestation of the Lord Jesus. What was it? To be the universal Savior, not to the Jews only. Thank God for that, because we would have been excluded. But oh, thank God He was sent to be the universal Savior, but a Savior for all who would trust Him. And how wonderful, beloved, it is to be able to proclaim a Savior to whosoever will. Now, the Father sent the Son. Oh yes, He was the Son before He was sent. And it was the Father who sent Him for to be the Savior of the world. Now, 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. And ye know that He was manifested. Now, this word, He was manifested, implies His prior and so His eternal being. You wouldn't speak of Him being manifesting if He had not previously existed, and I don't like that to use that term, really. But if He hadn't been there before, you wouldn't speak of manifesting Him. Why was He manifest? Verse 5, to take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. How wonderful. Here is the one who came, who was manifested, and this is part of the wonderful purpose for which He was manifest. To take away our sins. And oh, how wonderful then that statement, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And sins have been taken away. Never again will we have to face them and the guilt of sin in the presence of a holy God. The 8th verse of that same chapter. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might undo or destroy the works of the devil. You think, beloved, of this sad fruit that was the result of Satan's work. Oh, the awful havoc as far as, well, I'm not thinking of creation itself, I'm thinking of it in its effect upon man. All the unhappiness, all the sorrow, all the sickness, all the death that has been brought in by the works of that awful enemy of God and man, Satan. But here we learn that He was manifested, the Son of God was manifested that He might undo the works of the devil. Oh, what blessing. Yes, greater blessing than our first parents possessed in the Garden of Eden is ours because the Lord Jesus was manifested to undo the works of the devil. Adam's blessing depended upon himself. Our blessing, beloved, depends upon this one who was manifest. And Adam was in just the place of a creature. Our blessing is far greater because we have been brought into the place of a son. Turn over to the 4th chapter for one final verse. 1 John chapter 4. And verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. We who were dead in trespasses and in sins, in him receive spiritual life. Yes, our sins are forgiven. The works of the devil have been undone, and we who deserved only cursing have been brought into eternal blessing. Yes, and we who were in a state of spiritual death have been brought into a spiritual life. But then let us remind ourselves, as so many of these scriptures would remind us, the corn of wheat had to fall into the ground and die, or abide alone. Oh, had our Lord Jesus remained in all his glory and dignity, the glory and dignity that was his as one with the Father in eternity past, had he not come, beloved, then we should still have been in our sins. We would still have been in that state of spiritual death. Thank God he came, the corn of wheat, with life in himself. He went down into death, and in his death and resurrection, oh, what a wonderful harvest of blessing has become ours. He is the image, the revealer, the manifestation of the invisible God. Now, I suppose, beloved, we've just touched, because that's all we can do. But, oh, what will it be when we see him in his glory and realize that that one who is in heaven tonight is a real man for eternity, but he is God. He is God and man, not half God and half man, but God and man in blessed union. And he will be that for eternity. And oh, as we see his glory, realize what he did in stooping down to our humanity, that he might lift us up to be the sons of God, and to enjoy the presence of God forever. Yes, when we see him then, how we will worship and praise him. But oh, the Lord help us to meditate on these scriptures. We've touched them so briefly. But thank God for that one who is the very manifestation of God. And oh, what a marvel that it's a revelation of God in grace and love to those who deserved only judgment. How thankful we should be. The Lord just bless his word. We're over time. We'll close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus. Oh, we confess, Lord, our thoughts are so scanty and our understanding so slight of such a great and mighty theme, that one who is the manifestation, the revelation, the representation, the full representation, the complete representation of God, and yet, being God, came down to where we were, lived amongst us. But oh, wonder of wonders, Father, he died. The corn of wheat fell into the ground and died. He died the death of the cross, an atoning death, a redeeming death. A death that has purchased forgiveness, pardon, salvation, relationship, heaven. Oh, Father, to think that we are going to behold that glory in his face one of these days, without a veil. Even now, Lord, we with unveiled faces beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory. Oh, may we, through thy word, gaze upon him, and may it have that transforming effect upon us. And may it, Father, loosen our tongues as our hearts are touched, that we might praise him who alone is worthy. We just ask thy blessing upon each one, upon thy word, as we thank thee for it, in our Savior's precious and holy name.